It's good to see everyone here this morning and very thankful to be back home this week. Had a very good meeting in Athens, Alabama over the past week, working with the Pepper Road Church there, and appreciate your prayers in that regard. It was a wonderful meeting. We had one baptism while I was there, and so it was definitely a joyous time. We had a couple of morning classes during the week that were very well attended. So all in all, the meeting went very well, but I'm, as always, so glad to get back home and to be able to be with brethren. I would say that we have a lot of folks traveling and out of town. I know of quite a few that are traveling and probably even more out of town than what I'm aware of, but we're glad to have some visitors with us still this morning, and we welcome you to our assemblies. You know, of all the Old Testament books, it may be that the book of Psalms is open more than any others. And the fact is that within the book of Psalms, I think one of the things that draws most of us, or many of us at least, to want to spend time in reading the Psalms of David and of other psalmists in this particular divine writing is the fact that there is such an incredibly wide variety of instruction and just good reading. Reading about various events that happened in the life of David and the way that he approached God about those things, to be able to see these prayers that have been put to music and all of the wonderful praise and magnification of God. As a matter of fact, there's quite a mixture of different types of praise, of thanksgiving, even of lamentation in the life of the psalmist. There's moral instruction, there's history, and then there's just a lot of rich treasures from God's storehouse of divine wisdom. And all of this awaits us in the book of Psalms. And I think that for at least many of us who preach the gospel, many times we direct people to the Psalms when they're seeking to improve their prayer life, to know how to speak to God. And you can read from David's prayers and from his Psalms and just gain a tremendous ability to be able to communicate with God. You know, this issue of communication, something that Jennifer and I have been talking a lot about, and how in marriages, in just friendships and relationships, how important it is not only to be able to communicate, but to know how to communicate with the person you're communicating with. And I think that that's probably one of the things that hinders a lot of people in their prayer life, is just wondering how do I communicate with God? What does He want to hear from me? Without a doubt, the Psalms are the greatest example to encourage us in that very thing. I want to read just a couple of paragraphs from the Psalms, and I want you to be thinking about whether or not you recognize these and maybe where they are found. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with the uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. I want you to notice another paragraph from the Psalms. You probably will recognize where this begins. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep Your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to Your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me Your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget Your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from Your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform Your statutes forever to the very end. Now, you probably recognize at least one of these paragraphs, maybe both of them, but what we notice is that both of these paragraphs are texts that are taken from the 119th Psalm. Specifically, What we find is that the first paragraph that I read was from verses 1 through 8 in the 119th Psalm, and the second paragraph was from verse 105 through verse 112. You know, as we look at the 119th Psalm, what we recognize is that the overall theme of this chapter is the excellence of the Word of God. And there are about 176 verses in this chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible. And as we read through these verses, not only is there this underlying presence of divine inspiration as there is in all Holy Scripture, but you also get the impression that the writer experienced the Word of God on a very personal level. The terms that he uses as he describes God's Word and the way that it impacts and affects his heart shows us that he knew intimately what he was talking about. That this Word of God is something that was everything to him. It impacted him on the deepest level. We also recognize that the writer of the 119th Psalm was a student of God's Word, who obviously spent a great deal of time thinking about God or meditating on God and on His Word. And so he comments on the virtues of God's Word, and he refers to God's Word as the law of the Lord, the testimonies, the ways of God, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, and the judgments. And his devotion to God's Word is as beautifully acclaimed in this chapter as any other passages that we could read of in the Bible. If we want to take someone to be able to see the magnificence, the beauty, the power, the impact of God's Word, there are quite a few places that have a verse here or a verse there. Hebrews 4 and in verse 12. In 2 Timothy 3 in verses 16 and 17, but we can actually immerse ourselves and others in the beauty, the inspiration, the power, and the impact of God's Word as we turn to the 119th Psalm. The teaching here can truly help us and move us into a deeper appreciation of God's Word, one that will help us to be able to be motivated to spend more time in God's Word, as a matter of fact. This morning, what I would like to do is to do some study from the 119th Psalm. And the approach that I want to take this morning is some things to look for in the 119th Psalm. I think that many times as we turn to this chapter, we just kind of enjoy it as it goes along. But I want to approach it more from a standpoint of a search and identify. I want to look through this chapter and be looking for some highlights that I believe the inspired writer, placed here for our benefit. And specifically, what I'd like to look at this morning, or begin to look at this morning, are 10 specific things to look for in the 119th Psalm. We're only going to get to 5 of those this morning, so we'll look at 5 more, Lord willing, next week. But I want you to think with me and to notice as we look through this psalm at 5 things this morning that we'll find in the 119th Psalm. And the first of those that we find is Beatitudes. Now, I know when you hear the word Beatitudes, what we are normally going to think about are the opening statements of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, right? Now, we look at those Beatitudes and we think, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, and all the other beautiful and meaningful statements that's made by Jesus. And all of these, they are referred to as Beatitudes because they are a statement of blessing. And certainly, the opening statements of the Sermon on the Mount list many of these statements of blessing as we go through in chapter 5. But there are other Beatitudes in the Bible. Other Beatitudes in other passages. For instance, you're familiar with Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they who do His commandments. We sing a song from that particular one. That's a beatitude. And I've had a lesson on the forgotten Beatitudes, looking at others in the Old Testament. And we had one recently on reverse Beatitudes. Instead of the blessings, we looked at the cursings of God's law, kind of like the children of Israel did in the Valley of Shechem between Mount Ebal and Gerizim, where the blessings were pronounced from one mountain and the cursings from another. But as we're looking at the 119th Psalm, I want you to recognize that he's giving us Beatitudes in this particular Psalm. As I said, a statement of blessing, it usually involves something that we need to do. It involves some quality that we need to nurture in our character, in our life, something that he wants us to develop, because the motivation and the reward is there of blessing. And in many cases, not just blessing in eternal life, but blessings in this life as a result of these things. So here in the 119th Psalm, there are these statements, these Beatitudes. And I want you to notice in the first two verses, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." He begins the 119th Psalm with a Beatitude. Just like Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with his Beatitudes, Jesus begins David, the psalmist, begins the 119th Psalm with two Beatitudes. And the first one in verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Then in verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." These are both statements of blessing. They're telling us where we can find the treasures of God. And those treasures are found in the character that we develop, in the walk of life that we choose, in the person that we choose to be. But he says here that in order to be blessed, I must be undefiled in the way. What that's telling me is that I'm responsible to walk in the way of the Lord. And as I walk in the way, I've got to keep myself undefiled. Undefiled, that's kind of a negative type of a statement. Don't be this. It means not to be defiled. And we know what the idea of being defiled is: polluted or corrupted. In Romans chapter 12, he tells us in verse 1 to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God. Then in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world." That's being defiled. The world is defiled, and all the works in it. And when we allow ourselves to be conformed to this world, then we're not being transformed in His image. We're being defiled. We're being corrupted. We're being polluted by this world. And so if we want the blessings in this life and in eternal life, if we want to find the treasures of God in the richest life, He says we've got to be undefiled in the way. Now, first of all, obviously, we've got to become undefiled. Not that we are born defiled. Little children are born upright. But I'm talking about those of an accountable age. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so really the first objective in life, once we've reached that age of accountability and we're even aware of an objective of life and what we need to do, first thing that we've got to consider, the most important thing, is to become undefiled, is to find that way that we can rid ourselves of the defilement of this world. And the gospel message is that there is no way to do that outside of Jesus Christ. We can't do that of our own selves without Jesus Christ. Because of His blood shed on the cross, we can come to Him in faithful obedience. We can be baptized into Christ, and His blood shed in His death will wash away all of our sins. That's how we become defiled. It's not just a matter of becoming undefiled, and that is the biggest issue for by far the majority of this world. But even after we are undefiled, once we're cleansed of our sins, of course, then in order to be blessed, I've got to be undefiled in the way, walking in the way. I've got to sustain that. I've got to remain undefiled. I've got to, and I want you to notice that he says undefiled in the way. He's talking about walking in the law of the Lord there in verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That means that I've got to know His law. That means that I've got to study to show myself approved unto God. See how those tie in together in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15? I've got to be familiar with His Word. It's not just an academic thing when we encourage Bible reading or Bible study, preparing for your Bible class. All of that has to have a very real practical application. And when I'm doing my lesson for Sunday morning or Wednesday evening, if I'm not doing that with an eye toward my own life and the application of this throughout this week and the years to come, walking in the way, it's doing really nothing for me. It may be giving me some trivial answers to some questions, but that's really not going to bless me. The blessings He's talking about is to be familiar with the Word of God, to have an awareness of that, and to have an awareness so that I'm making the application, to know His law, to make a decision to walk in it. And what that means is that there must be on my part an earnest and a sustained effort to obey God's Word. That means that every day needs to begin with a consciousness and awareness of God's will and being undefiled. What's it going to take today? You ever ask yourself that question? We have our list, we have our plans, maybe it's just a mental list, but we know what we've got to do today. Have you ever thought about just asking yourself in light of the duties of the day, what can I do to remain undefiled? It'll help us set the course of the day, things to stay away from, things to be very aware of and conscientious of. How many times do we fall into the trap of saying something that we wish we wouldn't have said? Just in our daily routine, we're talking to someone at work, we're visiting with someone on the phone, and something comes out of our mouth and we think, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Now, hopefully we have the humility to say, yeah, I'm really sorry about that. I shouldn't have said that. But wouldn't it be much better if we made ourselves very conscious and aware in the beginning of the day to say, what's it going to take to be undefiled? I don't want to stain myself today. You know, being away in a meeting every evening, I'm eating dinner at someone's house and dressed for worship service because we're going to go and worship God each evening. I'll be preaching there, and there's always just a big feast that's prepared, and I'm usually wearing a light-colored shirt that is just waiting to get a stain attracted to it. Or my tie just hanging there trying to catch some splatter. And so I'll typically take my tie and tuck it into my shirt and either hang a napkin or just maybe lean back away from the food. But I'm always aware because I've done that too many times. And so that's one of the things I think about when I sit down is, Brett, don't drip food down your shirt. There's something about getting older because I didn't do that when I was young. And I see guys my age and older always with little spots on their shirts. I don't know what that is, but that's just an example of how it makes a difference when you're conscientious of that. And that stain, you just think, I know I can probably get that out, or better yet, I know Jennifer can probably get that out, but I don't want to have to mess with that. This thing was ironed. It was clean otherwise. And isn't it frustrating when we step into a snare Satan has laid for us, and then we're defiled? Let us be conscientious of this, an earnest, sustained effort daily to obey the law of the Lord. That obedience is what we need. And this statement here in verse 1 tells us that genuine obedience is attended with great blessing. He begins it with this beatitude. And then in verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. And here's another blessing that's conferred on us, to keep His testimonies. That is a twin to verse 1, is it not? Walking in the law of the Lord, keeping His testimonies. And that word keep there is not just the idea of obeying, but it's also the idea of guarding. You know, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of God. How do we keep our heart? We guard it. We watch over it. You know, when Paul spoke in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 in his closing admonition to Timothy, and he said that he had finished the race, What else did he say? I have kept the faith. That word kept does not mean that he had kept the commandments of God or that he had done or completed the commandments of God. He'd certainly done that. But that word kept there means guarded. Paul said that I have stood up for the faith. I have guarded the faith. I have defended the faith. Remember, Paul said, I am set for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. That's what it means to keep the faith. And so as he's talking here about keeping the testimonies, it is that idea of standing up for these testimonies, and certainly involved in that is obedience to it. I think this word testimonies is speaking about something that bears witness to. That's what the word testimony means, to bear witness to. And the Word of God bears witness to God. It bears witness to man. It bears witness to man's condition in sin, to man's destiny. It bears witness to what is right and wrong. It bears witness to who Jesus is, as the Son of God and the only hope of our salvation. We need to receive that testimony. We need to keep it with us in that sense. We need to keep it in the sense of obeying it, and we need to guard it and stand up for it in every way. We will be blessed to the degree that we do that. And I want you to notice that he said that we are blessed when we keep his testimonies and when we seek him with our whole heart. And that brings us to the next point, the next thing that I want us to see in the Psalms. And that is the total heart devotion that is emphasized throughout this psalm. When we look in verse 2, he talks about keeping his testimonies with our whole heart. There is a half-hearted approach to keeping God's Word. I know I've lived that too many years in my youth. There's a half-hearted approach to our study and our seeking, a half-hearted approach to keeping his testimonies and walking in the way. And that is a perfect recipe for disaster, for constantly falling and then pulling ourselves out and falling again and pulling ourselves out, and this bemoaning almost a victimhood attitude of, oh, why is it so hard to be a Christian? It's not if we seek Him with our whole heart. That is the key. Anything that we do with all of our heart, we're going to be fully engaged in, fully devoted to, and we're going to be successful at that thing. And this is the reason that David emphasizes this so much, is because so many people are guilty of failing to give a wholehearted effort in their service to God. Next one down in verse 10, I want you to notice, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. You know, when we read about Solomon in notice with me in 1 Kings chapter 11, when it tells us about Solomon's transgressions and with his many wives, the Bible tells us in chapter 11, and I preached a sermon from this a number of months ago, but I want you to notice what the inspired writer tells us about Solomon. It says that in verse 1 that Solomon loved many foreign women, and they turned his heart away after other gods in verse 2, and he clung to these in love. And then notice in verse 4, here's the issue. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. The King James Version says his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. It is a Hebrew word that corresponds to the Greek word teleos, and what it means is complete. When it tells us that Solomon's heart was not complete with the Lord his God, it's telling us that he didn't love God with all of his heart, mind, and soul, as David clearly did. And as David affirms again and again in this psalm, in verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep your law, indeed I shall observe it with my whole heart. We know what whole is. It doesn't have a little sliver taken out of it. It doesn't have a little bite taken out of it. You know, if you drove through and ordered some chicken nuggets or a hamburger and whatever you ordered had a bite taken out of it, I bet you'd take it back in, wouldn't you? When we serve God with our whole heart, there's nothing that is removed from that. We're giving Him our all, all of our attention, all of our devotion, all of our love. The psalmist in the 69th verse, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart." So I want us to realize that as we receive God's Word, our reception of God's Word, our use of God's Word, our keeping of His commandments, there has to be the involvement of our entire or whole heart. That means that when we study, when we pray, we need to find a place and a way where we can really be focused in talking to God without distraction. When we are obeying Him, there is nothing competing. We declare and make up our mind, this is the way that I'm going. You know, there's a lot said about serving God with a whole heart. The Bible makes it very clear that if we're going to have that ultimate victory over sin, it'll never be reached through some sort of half-hearted approach. And that really applies to every area of our life, as I said. We're talking about a young person playing sports, or we're talking about a scholar in academics. If you're going to do something that is difficult in any way, and certainly Jesus said that the way is narrow or difficult, then you're going to have to be fully devoted to that goal and achieving that goal. When you give your whole heart, you're going to give your best. You devote your whole self, your thinking, your energy, your time. And no doubt in seeking after God and our service to Him, it has to be with the whole heart, completely. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. And then thirdly, I want us to see action in the 119th Psalm. Action. You know, from the whole heart that's seeking God, there is an active result. When we seek God with all of our heart, we're going to be active people. We're not going to be spectators. In verse 1, he talks about walking in the law of the Lord. In verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His way. And then look in verse 60. In verse 60, I want you to notice, he says, "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." You see that activity? I made haste. That means that I got with it. I got it done. I hurried up. There's some things that we should not be hasty about. But the writer, the psalmist here by inspiration says, there are some things that you need to make haste and do. One of those is keeping God's commandments. What that's saying is, don't be a procrastinator about doing God's will. Don't put it off. One of our greatest problems is the delay of known duty. Delaying what we know to do. James makes this very clear in chapter 4, I think about verse 17, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And isn't that really the greatest challenge for most of us? I realize that in different times of our life, our challenges are different. And I remember a time in my life where the greatest challenge was, don't do that. Not doing the things that are sinful. Not doing what I'm not supposed to do. And there just seemed to be so many things. But the longer I've walked with God, the less that that's a challenge. And it's liberating. It's wonderful that I'm not struggling daily with, well, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I can't stay away from that, stay away from this. I mean, we've got to always be mindful of it. And that becoming defiled, but by far the greater part of my challenge is doing what I know to do. It's those positive commands in God's Word that say that I know. I need to be attentive to this person. I need to be making supplication for this person. I need to check on this person. I need to teach this person or ask them about what they know about the Lord. It's the active part of Christianity. I'll tell you, that may get as many Christians as anything, is this failure to do what we know to do. And so the psalmist is emphasizing the importance of action. reality is there's so many of us who know exactly what our duty is. I remember the debates going on when I first started preaching about sins of ignorance. And, well, sins of ignorance condemn you. And what about this sin? And what if you don't know this sin? And I had to laugh to myself. And all these people are talking about what they don't know. And I guarantee you, the real issue in their life is what they know. All these people act like they're so worried about all these sins they don't know. You take care of the ones you know about, and you're going to be making some pretty good progress. And I'll guarantee you, God's going to help you know the ones you don't know about. Just take care of the ones you know about. Instead of debating and arguing over some kind of neo-Calvinistic view of what we can't know and what we don't know and sinful nature and all these things like that. Yes, it is being active and doing what we know to do. And the problem is that when we delay, then we try to excuse our delay or cover up our delay. And what we're doing is we're perpetrating more and more and more of the same. Trust me, I know. But I want you to notice this attitude in verse 60, and it's one that's very important to me. I made haste and delayed not to observe thy commandments. What he's saying is, I put this at the top of my list. I was talking about starting your day and thinking about your duties and what you have to do and thinking, what can I do to not be defiled in the way? But here's another thing. I need to make sure that I move these things to the top of the list. I'm going to make haste. I'm going to get that one done first. If I don't do anything else today, I know God holds me accountable for getting this done. How important that is to have that attitude. I made haste. That's the wise approach. That's the mark of spiritual maturity, to be active and not delay. The good impulses and desires that is brought about by us in the Word of God must produce action. Not just beautiful thoughts, not just profound ideas, but action. You know, James said in James 1 and verse 22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. The fourth thing, strictness. Strictness. I know a lot of people love to go to the Psalms because of the beauty of the poetry, the beauty expressed by David. But many times these are people that will try to convince us that, you know, all you really need to do is love God and just praise Him and not worry about the letter of the law and all the commandments. And, you know, just it's just all about grace. Interesting that they would love the 119th Psalm so much. In verse 102, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Strictness about being true and obeying God's Word. Notice in the 110th verse, down to verse 112. I started in verse 112 when we began our study, but I want to start now in verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Strictness in obedience. We need to understand that this is a beautiful part of the wholehearted devotion and action in obedience toward God. You remember back in verses 4 through 6? Turn back there. In verses 4 through 6, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Well, that is very simple but profound. Diligently, God has commanded that we keep His commandments diligently. That means that we are devoted to that. We are giving all of our effort in that way. And the psalmist says, when I do that, I'm not ashamed when I read your word. You know, it's interesting, you can preach a gospel sermon and have people that are exhilarated at the truth that they hear and other people that are miserable or angry. The same message. What's the difference? The difference is their life compared to God's Word. And when our life is in harmony with God's Word, it is a beautiful message that we hear. It is that positive affirmation that God's giving us that you're doing well. You're doing the right thing. You're doing good. And so we're built up, we're strengthened even more. And yet that same message for someone else whose life is not in harmony with His Word is miserable. They're convicted or they're mad. They're angry. But He's saying, when I keep Your commandments diligently, I won't be ashamed. I won't have that response of Cain when he disobeyed God and was bitter about it. The 151st verse, "You are near, O Lord, and all Your commandments are truth." All Your commandments. I want you to circle that word, all. There's some strictness there. We cannot choose the precepts and the commands that just suit our inclinations, the ones that we like, and then remove all the ones that we don't like. Well, that if that's true, then that means that my grandparents weren't right with God and they're not going to heaven. I'm going to take that one out. Or if that one's true, then that means that I can't play in this sport, or I can't do this, I can't wear this, or I can't go here, or we can't go to the water park. I'm going to take that one out. No, the commandments that we keep must be all of His commandments. We can't just pick and choose. Our attitude has to be that everything God has said is right. All His commandments are truth. I tell you, there's an attitude that prevails in the world, to some extent in the church, and it ought to concern us. And that attitude is that as long as we love God and praise Him, generally live a good kind of life, we just don't need to get too intense and about being so strict. And I hear this. I get this kind of feedback. Not here, but I hear it. These kind of things are posted on the internet daily. And there develops out of this attitude the idea that as long as we're just a little bit better than the world, as long as our values are just a little bit higher, then everything's all right. You know what's wrong with that? That makes the world our standard. And so as the world sinks deeper and deeper into sin and corruption, we're following the world. We're just staying a little bit higher than it. That's one of Satan's ploys. Why don't we adopt this attitude? I won't depart from the ways of God. All His commands are truth. I will not be ashamed of keeping God's commandments. In verse 4, "You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently." Why not adopt that attitude about every command of God? About every teaching of Christ and His apostles? I'm going to keep Your precepts diligently with a tremendous amount of effort. Put forth a feeble effort to keep a few of one's favorite commandments. That's not this attitude. To compromise in order to stay in tune with the world, or to become so tolerant that we wind up tolerating anything and everything, that is not the attitude of the 119th Psalm. We're to let human influences, human charm, and peer pressure change our convictions. That's not this attitude. We've got to have the attitude of keeping all of His commandments. And then fifth, and finally, we see purity. In verse 9, notice in verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your word." In verse 66, a young man is going to cleanse his way by taking heed according to Your word. In verse 9, now verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe Your commandments." The statement that I want to spend some time with, though, is in verse 11. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You." We've studied the New Testament a number of times about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And in every temptation, the Lord replied with the statement, "It is written." You think that Jesus was at any loss in knowing what God had to say about the temptation that was before Him? And we don't need to look at that and say, well, yeah, He was Jesus, He was the Son of God. Well, He was tempted as we are. He applied Himself through those years that, you know, we're not given a lot of information about up until He was 30 years old. He applied Himself to God's Word. That's how He knew exactly. When that temptation came up, He knew exactly what God would have to say about that. That was not some kind of magical thing that He had and didn't try to get. And I want to tell you, it's something that every one of us here can possess. Wouldn't that be a game changer if every time that we were tempted to sin, that immediately there was a scripture, an inspired scripture that we knew the words to that scripture that came to our mind? That can happen. It just requires that we become that familiar with God's Word. And He says that if we do that, we too will cleanse our way. But we've got to have a burning desire to know it. We've got to have a tremendous motivation. Yeah, a tremendous step that I can take toward purity is to know the principles of God's Word, to hide these things in me. It is so much different as a kid when somebody says, hey, let's do this, and we hear our mom or our dad saying, don't ever do this. There is so much that, and we can remember the talk that we had. We remember a conversation. Maybe it was recent. It is so much easier for us to guard our way and say, I don't think I want to do that today. But we get enough time and space between that conversation and those words and this temptation, and we kind of remember, we know intuitively, we know we're not supposed to do that, but there are no words there. There's no conversation. There's no personal application to it. A whole lot easier to fall into that. The same thing is true in our temptation and our relationship with God. The more familiar we are with His words, the easier it is for us to turn away from that. Someone tempted by sexual immorality, to hear the words of God in the 5th Psalm, in the 6th Psalm, in the 7th Psalm, in the 9th Psalm. How many warnings He gives us. The young man that was devoid of understanding. All those who were slain by her were strong men. Young men need to hear that echoing in their minds when they're tempted. When we hide God's Word in our heart, we will take a giant step toward being pure. Putting God's Word in our heart, being ready, being prepared. That's why He said, your Word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. His Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. There's so many beautiful things that we can find in the 119th Psalm. We've looked at 5 of them. Could look at these even longer, I'm sure, but we're out of time. We're going to come back and look at 5 more, Lord willing, next week. But I appreciate your attention. I hope that you'll take these, study them further, make this application, and let these resonate in your heart and in your mind. If you'll bow with me in prayer, we'll be dismissed to our classes.